Our scripture today comes from Philippians 4. We're going to be in verse 4 through 7. So if you remember, we were in Philippians last week. We're in the beginning of the letter. This week, we're at the end of it. All right? And so we've been journeying through Advent the first week, right? We talked about what does it mean to have hope, right? Then last week, we talked to me about really what does it mean to journey to Christ in love. This week, we are talking about joy. What does it mean to journey to Christ with joy? And Paul's going to call us to joy. So let's hear the word together. Philippians 4, verse 4 through 7 says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This is the word of God for the people of God. Together we say, thanks be to God. Now, if you spent some time around church, you may have heard this verse before. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You may be familiar with this phrase. It's one of those, it's not like the most popular, but it's not very unfamiliar. We encounter this a little bit, just talking about the joy of the Lord. This is one of those main verses that we bring up because it really just says it very clearly. Rejoice in the Lord always. Just using the word always, again, I say rejoice. It just doubles down on that call, right? To be a joyful, rejoicing people. But the interesting thing is again, as I am wont to do, I can't read something without its context. And the interesting thing about this verse is right before it, Paul calls the church, the Philippian church, right? It says in verse 2, "I urge Odina and Sitchi to be of the same mind in the Lord." And then he goes on to say, "They've been my loyal companions in ministry, these women, and they've struggled beside me, so help them work something out." There's some kind of conflict happening. So before Paul calls the church to rejoice, he names a conflict that needs to be addressed, and he's calling them to live into it, right? He's calling them to live into it. And the truth is if we think about conflict, there's never anything really joyful about conflict, is there? Conflict is an anxious thing. Conflict is a scary thing, a fearful thing, an angry thing. It's a lot of feelings in conflict. Conflict is that thing that has the possibility of separating, right? To divide. We hope that conflict can be resolved and we can come together, but conflict is, in many ways, it's a threat when there's conflict. And so Paul's calling them to rejoice in the middle of this, right? To live into this conflict with rejoicing. And he doubles down and says, "Again, I say rejoice." Now, the interesting thing is, he also says, as part of this, don't be anxious, right? Don't be anxious. And the reality is conflict comes from our anxiousness. To fight with somebody means that we are fearful that something is going to happen. To be in conflict with something means to think that someone else is going to do something that's going to affect you in a negative way, right? And there's anxiety behind that. Anxiousness is one of the deepest things that we have as people. And unfortunately, there's really just no way escaping it, is there? There are situations outside of our control. There are conflicts. There are situations that arise that make us anxious. And as much as we'd like that not to be true, it just is. We're just anxious. And to further complicate it, anxiety and what I am talking with some of my friends who are counselors and degree in psychology and things like that, what they'll tell you, and what really bums me out, is that they will tell you that in your early childhood, that is really where you learn to deal with anxiety. You learn to deal with anxiety in a certain way from your childhood. And even as an adult, what you're really responding as is a child. What you learned as a child, how you respond to your anxiousness has been formed in you in the early ages, and that kind of has just set the trend for the rest of your life. What a bummer. What a bummer, man. Like, right? Like, I mean, just think about that. I mean, that's just like, I mean, you know, I'm supposed to be here and talk about joy, but now it's like he's saying don't be anxious, but the thing that makes us anxious and how we respond to has been formed in us before I even really understood what I was going on, or that what even what anxious was. And that's how I learned to respond. And that's just kind of what it's going to be. Man, how do I deal with that? How do I wrestle with that? And then furthermore, if we're being honest, even more so, when conflict arises and there's anxiety, especially in a group, right? What we think the solution, so many times we think the solution to anxiety is a personality, don't we? If we're really being honest, we think that we need somebody in a certain situation that has a certain personality to be able to handle whatever anxious thing we're worried about, right? And if we're being honest, we think that the solution to anxiety is personality, but now we're wrestling with this idea that whatever it was given to us and outside of our control at this early age, and so now we're even more lost in the weeds. But to double down on that, if we're really even being honest with ourselves, when we're encountering anxious things and we're looking at ourselves and we're like, I just don't have the right personality to address this. I am a failure as a person. We start turning it in on ourselves. We start tearing ourselves apart. I don't have a strong enough personality to be able to handle this anxiousness, and I just don't have what it takes. And so we should start doubling down. That gets us deeper into the weeds. Right now, we might as well be lost in the jungle without a compass, without a map, without a cliff bar, right? And we're just in there, all right? But let's get further in there. Let's get real lost. Y'all ready to get really lost? Let's get all the way in. Let's just make sure we don't know where we are completely. On top of that, let's be real. The personality that we imagine is necessary to handle whatever conflict or anxious thing that we're thinking about is, we've seen fail in other people, haven't we? We've seen that dominant personality that takes nothing from nobody, doesn't care, bullheads ahead. We've seen that destroy lives and people. We've seen it. We've seen it in our church. We've seen it in our politics. We've seen it in our families. We've seen it at our jobs. We've seen it. And the same way, we've seen that person that is so about making everybody happy. They want to be the harmony person. They want to be loved by everybody. They want everybody to love each other. But they can't get nothing done, can they? And we have seen that destroy communities. We've seen that destroy lives, because nothing ends up getting addressed. We bury it away. We hide it away. Right? And so the community corrodes from within, our churches corrode from within, our nations corrode within, our jobs, our families, whatever, because we aren't willing. We're so about trying to keep the peace that we never work through anything difficult ever. And then there's the other personality that just says, I'm out, dude. Right? There's the people that learn to deal with anxiety, be like, oh, really? And they're gone. Right? The minute something comes up in a relationship that's difficult, ghost. Right? The minute they have to deal with something at work that they don't want to deal with, or there's something that they can't over, new job. Right? The minute they don't like where they're living or whatever, new place. Like, I mean, we're going to run. We're going to bolt. There's fight or flight. They choose flight every time. Right? And we see the destruction that brings. So now, what do we do? Because we've got anxiousness. Paul's telling us not to be anxious. But as far as I'm looking around, I don't know how that's not going to happen. Like, how that's going to happen? How are we going to get there? What does that look like? Maybe dealing with anxiousness is not about our learned response, and it's something deeper than a personality. Maybe what separates leaders and the wise among us is something wholly separate from what they were given as a kid and what kind of person they just tend to be in the world. Maybe there's something else that shapes us to be people that we are called to be. The interesting thing about Paul's letter is he calls them to joy. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. But there's something that he says before. He says, don't be anxious. He says, let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. He's calling the church to thrive, to be full of gladness. That's what rejoice really means. This translated word by rejoice is to be glad, to thrive, to be good, to make that the goal, to be a people who value that, who pursue that. But to pursue that means that we enter into conflict reasonably. Gentleness, I actually think that this is, I'm going to pretend I'm smart here for a second. I would not translate that word gentleness. I think that softens it and waters it down. And I think it loses all of its really significance. Because gentleness, at least in our context culturally, gentleness tends to be seen as non-confrontational, right? To gentle means to just be like, we put it in the personality camp. And so I think it would be better to translate it differently just for the modern context. And I think what really it should be called is, I think really what it means is to be reasonable. It says, let your reasonableness be known to others. To be someone who lives faithfully into something is really what's trying to be translated here. It's to be reasonable, to think, to try to understand, to work through the thing. So what he's really calling is like to pursue joy, but to do it, to try to be reasonable about what you're trying to find it in, to try to reason and to understand, to take a step back and to try to see, right? He said, let that be known, let that be seen in you, right? And then he says, this is a really short sentence, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. To pursue joy means to try to take a step back, but not just take a step back, to take a step back and try to see God in that place. To understand where God is near in that thing, in that place. To pursue joy means to be intentional about life and to look for God in our midst. But the awesome thing about this Lord is near is not just a word that means the Lord is near here and now. It does mean that. It also means the Lord is to come. It's kind of a both and, that the God is present and God is to come. It's not really either or, it's both. So in a way, what Paul is saying is not only to take a step back, to see how God is in this place, what God is doing in this place, but also to see how God is coming into this place, where God is leading this place, where God is going to deliver this place, to restore this place, to heal this place. To journey to Christ, to journey to joy in God, to rejoice in the Lord always, means to take the time to be a people bold enough to take a step back, to look for God. And then he says, don't be anxious. Now, let's be real. Have you ever encountered a situation where someone said, just don't be anxious, and that be a positive moment for you? Maybe it's with a loved one or a friend, and you're having a hard time, and they're like, you're just being too anxious. Don't be anxious. And so then what do? You either get more anxious, or you just take that anxious and you make it anger, right? You just make it anger. They're like, oh, now it's about you. You're not being a good friend. One of the interesting things is coming into the modern age, right? Sociology, what they did is when Jim Crow and all that stuff was legal, it wasn't legally allowed to separate people anymore. One of the main things sociology was trying to look at, the study of people and cultures in America, was to say, okay, now that it's not legal to keep people separated, how are they doing it? How is that happening, right? Like, how does that happen in the world when it's not legal, okay? And so they were really thinking about inequality and what does it mean culturally to keep these things in place. But one of the things that they discovered is, right, it was hard for people to rise to the top, to break through the glass ceiling, as they call it, right? Whether you were a woman coming into the workforce, right? Or you were someone that was a not white dude coming in the workforce, right? And what they find is there would be a few people that would punch their way to the top. They'd break it. They'd get the sledgehammer and they'd keep beating that thing until it shattered, right? And then they got up there, but they were the rare ones and they were the ones like, right? And here's what they discovered. Many times that person was the hardest obstacle for other people to come behind. That women were the harshest sometimes in helping other women achieve the level that they had gotten to. That those who had used their personality, who had fought, right, and had destroyed the glass ceiling, had gotten there, were many times the people who were harshest to people trying to do the same thing. Now, why is that? How could somebody who's lived into that anxiousness, who's fought hard, be the person who's getting in the way of someone else when they should be the most sympathetic? Paul is saying, don't be anxious, because I believe the way that happens is when we have fought so hard for something in life, when we have gotten something for ourselves, the fear of losing that takes precedence over everything else. That the person in that position has fought so hard, suffered so much, that someone else coming in that may be threatening that may be threatening all the things that they have to do, it is worth them doing to them what was done to them to protect themselves because they're fearful and anxious. And they don't even realize how they've compromised what they value most. How many times have we been anxious or in conflict? And it has so filled our hearts and our minds that we didn't even realize we began compromising the deepest parts of what we believe. That we compromise the things that we most care about. What Paul is calling the church to do is to say, anxiousness fills the heart. Anxiousness fogs the room, fogs our sight, it fills our heart, it fills us up completely and does not leave room for other things to be. To be anxious is to live from what we were handed and our intuitive responses, not thinking about the things we care about or even what we believe. To live from anxiousness means to live from that alone, leaving room for nothing else. What Paul is saying is, if you want to take a step back and if you want to see God in what's going on, if you really believe these things, anxiousness will not get you there. It will hinder you from finding it. It will keep you from seeing it. It will keep you from taking the step back. It will keep you from asking how God is here. Anxiousness fills the heart. But afterwards, he doesn't just leave us with that and says, good luck. Right? No, he goes on. He goes on. He says, do not be anxious about anything, comma. So it's not the end. That's not the end of the sentence. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Anxiousness doesn't go away if we try to bury it. Anxiousness doesn't go away if we try to push it down. We try to shove it down, try to shove it to the side. It's a filling thing. And as much as we push it down, it pops right back up. And the more we, if we're being real, the more we start shoving down, the bigger the pop, right? Paul doesn't say, just don't be anxious. Paul doesn't just call us to try to ignore it or put it aside. No, what Paul calls the church to do is to live into it. And in fact, know it. Name it. Understand it. See it. Look at it. Look for it. He says, know it so that you can pray it. Know it so that you can understand it, so that you can surrender it. Name it, know it, lift it up, and let it go. And in the space that you find, in that moment where you bring it. You really let it go. You bring it before God. You believe God is near. That's you taking a step back. You're naming it. You're looking at it. And then what you're doing is you're handing it off to God is near. And he says, in the space, right? He says, prayer, supplication, surrender. But he also says, and thankfulness. To replace the space with gratitude. Not just to see how we might surrender it to God, but as we take a step back, as we look at it, as we name it, as we see it taking root in our lives, we try to release it. But what we also do is we look for the blessing in our midst. We look for the places of gratitude in this space. If you want to be reasonable, you want to be wise, you want to be someone intentional, you want people to see that in you, it means knowing that God is near. It means naming what makes us anxious, naming the conflict, living into it so much, understanding it, that we can surrender it and in the space find blessings. Doesn't mean it's going to be fixed right away. Doesn't mean it's going to be patched up real quick. But it means what we're going to leave space to see what God might really be doing at the heart of what is going on. Getting past the stems of our learned responses to realize that we may be in the woods, but we're at the riverside and fruit is on the tree. If we take it one step at a time, we'll find our way home. Because the provisions of God are right here. And then he says at the very end, this is the coolest part to me. Because next week is peace. And we so desire peace, don't we? But if we're being honest, to get to peace, we really have to have hope. We need to believe in the power of love and God in our midst, and we have to have joy if we're going to find that peace. But here's what the promise that's at the part of this is: if you're in pursuit of joy, and it says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then he says, after that, he says, brothers and sisters, think about what's honorable. Think about what's good. Think about what does it mean to live with integrity. Any witness in me or in each other that you see, dwell on these things. Take the space to dwell on that goodness that you see around you. Let it inspire you. Let it shape you. Let it call you. Let it shape your response. Dwell on those things. And in the last verse, before he moves on, he says this. As for the things that you have learned and received and heard and noticed in me, do them, and the God of peace will be with you. Now here's the flip. He says, when you take the step back and you start having this, the peace of God will be with you in that. Dwell in that space. Find the blessings. Find the witnesses among you that are living that way that you know to be true. And what you'll discover is the God of peace. The peace of God is there, even when we can't see it. And eventually, at the end of it, what we will discover is the God of peace. The peace of God is in our midst, leading us to see God in all that we encounter. There's a hymn that we sing in many times as the Christmas season, the Advent season, Joy to the World. Now, here's the first verse of Joy to the World. I just want to read it to you. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Would we be so bold to prepare our hearts this season? To make room for God in our midst? Pray with me. God, we thank you that you lead us to places of joy. That in all things we know that heaven and nature sing. That you surround us, that you are present with us, that you lead us. That we are not slaves to sin. We are not slaves to our learned responses. We are not slaves to the conflict of this world. But that we are people who know that you lead us to deeper things. To deeper places, to see that you are near. Give us the strength to be a people who are willing to surrender and see the blessings. That we might begin to experience the peace that leads us to you. We give this time, we give you our lives. It's in your precious and holy name we pray. Amen.